The text that was read is not the text that we'll be looking at. And then so, in present order, we will get to that. But we're glad that you're here. We've had a great day. And the weather today is a herald of spring. It may be on its way sometime soon. We are certainly concerned about some of our brothers and sisters that are having a struggle. And our prayers need to intensify for them, and I'm sure that they will. Usually, when men are noteworthy, they are not recognized in their lifetime, but only after they've passed on. Then suddenly, people awaken and say, that was a great individual. Robbie Burns, who was the famous Irish patriot or poet, died in poverty. And his mother, reflecting on that fact later, said, "Ah, Robbie, you ask them for bread and they gave you a stone." They put up a monument afterward, but nearly starved him to death in his lifetime. Perhaps a great demonstration of the fact that the Jewish people garnished the tombs of prophets whom their fathers had persecuted and killed. Daniel is different. He was a legend in his own time, from the passages read. Associated with Job and with men who were dead already but were noteworthy, Ezekiel was a contemporary, and they were probably near the same age. Daniel was carried into captivity 605-606 with Jehoiakim, the king of Judah. And about that time, we know that Ezekiel was 16 years old, because he was 25 when he was carried into captivity himself in 597. And you work backward from that and you'll get his age at the time that Daniel was taken in captivity to Babylon. And it's interesting to me that these two men were very close physically, that is to say geographically. They were both in Babylon. And yet one was in the king's palace, and the other was with the refugees down on the Kibar, where things were not nearly so pleasant. And it is evident to me from the words that Ezekiel was given by God to speak that he was regarded highly, that he was not resented because of the very isolated position he was in comfort, apparently, while the rest of the refugees were struggling. He was admired, and for good cause. And that fact causes me tonight to want to think about this. Now, many sermons have been preached on Daniel. I don't know how many sermons entitled "Dare to be a Daniel" have been preached, but there have been hundreds and thousands, I'm sure. But I want to take perhaps a little bit of a different perspective on him, as we look at his background and then on the challenges that he faced and the difficulties and the way he responded to them. I think they have a lot of application in them for us in the 21st century in the United States. We are not so much pressed by persecution, but we are addressed by the devil to induce us into things that we ought not to be involved in. Noah and Job were godly men whose example is known by all. But Daniel was praised in his time, which tells me that there's something special about him that we would do well to look at. The problem in Judah was awful. when Jehoiakim was king. He's the one that is recorded in Jeremiah 36, who, having heard the words of Jeremiah written down by Baruch, his amanuensis, read now by another person sent to get that information, simply took the scroll out of the hands of the man who was reading it and put it in the fire, cutting it with a knife. It was an ungodly period, a terrible time. And if we're to take Jeremiah's judgment of the case, it was a nation that was sick at the core. The priests were ungodly, and the prophets were ungodly too. The evidence is, however, that there were some few princes in the royal family who had some sense about them. But by and large, it was an awful time. And it's out of that tumultuous and terrible time that men like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel came. That ought to tell you something about these men, considering the age in which they were called upon to serve God. So, Ezekiel and Daniel were close in proximity, but their different circumstances was evident from the language of Scripture. Nebuchadnezzar followed his father Nabopolassar in 606, 605 B.C. He took over the throne of Babylon, and Babylon was on the move. They were on the move against countries all over the place and having success in every case. And in that year, Nebuchadnezzar came to the very wall of Jerusalem and besieged it and took a group of young princes and noble sons into custody to take them back to Babylon. When you read the record in the first chapter of Daniel, it's obvious that these were special young men. They were special because of their noble birth, and some of them of royal ancestry. They were special because they had no physical blemish whatsoever. We would say they were very good looking and probably physically strong. They were also quick to learn, possessing knowledge. And so Nebuchadnezzar wanted to have them to teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans, and to use them in the administration of his empire, which would mean he would be able to control the Jews perhaps more aptly if he had such young men that he would Babylonianize. I got it out. We would Chaldeanize. He wanted to turn them into Chaldeans and to use them in the administration of his kingdom. And so they were taken. But think about this. These young men were snatched away from their own country and from their own family and from their own situation that was comfortable for them, at least in part, and taken away to a strange land where they would be aliens and where the effort would be made to change them from Jewish young men devoted to the law of God to pagans. That was the intention of Nebuchadnezzar's move. That would not have been easy. I would think that young men in that particular situation would feel a good bit of resentment that they were taken away from their own homes and made, what shall I say, pawns in Nebuchadnezzar's effort to rule the world. And so consequently, that would be expected, that they would be very upset and distressed. But one thing I think is evident in the reaction of Daniel and his friends, and by the way, I want to stress this fact, there were more Judean royal young men and noble young men than those that were involved with Daniel. I don't know how many of those young men that brought down by Nebuchadnezzar turned out to be stooges of Nebuchadnezzar and yielded themselves to all his efforts to change their lives materially and basically. But these did not, by choice, out of the number of young men who were taken. And so they came. What were the challenges that they faced? First of all, the change of location. What are we going to do now? We're far away from our background, far away from our parents, far away from anybody who knows what we think or do. What choices should we make on such an occasion? They were strangers and aliens in a land that was unlike their own, a land that did not respect God at all, and they were young men who had been taught to respect Him. They had been trained in Hebrew and trained in the law of Moses, but now it's all changed and directed in another direction entirely. One thing I think they realized, however, and this was a part of their salvation, 29th chapter of Jeremiah says that it was God who sent these Jews into a situation that they were in. They were sent into this circumstance by God. And it seems to me that Daniel and these young men recognized there's a purpose for this. We sometimes get into situations that just aggravate us to death. Why me? Why am I put in these terrible circumstances and situations? Instead of asking the question, what would God expect me to do in this situation? Why am I put here, and what is the purpose of all this pain? They seem to have asked that question and recognized that if they're put in these circumstances in an alien land, God must have a purpose for themselves, and therefore they accepted that. You'll notice that they did not fight their circumstances. I think some of us have said, I'm going to give these Babylonians all the trouble I can give them. I'm not happy one time or one bit that I've been jerked away from my family and taken down here without a fare you well. And they're just trying to use me. And I'm going to let them know how unhappy I am. They did not do that. We live as aliens in a strange culture. We live in a world that's not like us, that does not share our values and our purposes. And we can rail against it all we want to. You don't have to look very carefully or closely at the world we live in to know it's a dark age. And people are in trouble. And the moral direction of the country is certainly not one that is admirable and good. And you can rail against it, or you can do what you can do to change the lives of those whose lives you can touch. Instead of railing against the circumstances in which we find ourselves, let us find a way to be of help to the people that are around us and to be the kind of people we ought to be. So first of all, change of location. Then there's the change of education. Those words are rather pregnant when he says that they were going to teach them the language and literature of the Chaldeans. What do you think that included? Well, the history of Chaldea, of course, and the language, but it also involved the religious position of the Chaldeans. Taught them about the Chaldean gods and the circumstance and situations with regard to them. I am rather confident that when Daniel and his friends indicated they believed there was one God, the God of Israel, who ruled the world, that these Chaldeans said, are you kidding me? You think there's only one God? You think these gods of ours are not gods of power and influence? Who's won the war? This little country of Israel, their God is the God of all. Who has cleaned your plow and taken you into captivity? Think and understand that there are many gods and many ways and many cultural approaches to religion, and they would have been bombarded in that way. Are we bombarded in the same way? Don't you understand that your way of religion is just one cultural choice? And you cannot be right and everybody else be wrong. That would be arrogant and supercilious and many other things. So you're asked that question already in a culture that is saying to itself, truth that's absolute is not attainable. We have to take whatever we can get for ourselves, and everyone must be given the opportunity and the right to do and to think as he wants to think and never be criticized or questioned or challenged on that basis. And so our culture is saying to us, you do not know the truth absolutely. There are other ways of approaching this matter of religion, and you need to accept that fact and recognize that fact very quickly. And I'm sure that was done to Daniel and his friends in the education they received. It was a 3-year course. What you've got here is some young men that were taken captive as probably the age of sophomores and junior high schoolers. That ought to strike us. They were very young. We don't know the age, the absolute age of Daniel. But we do know the absolute age of Ezekiel. These are young boys. And I can tell you from my memory of my adolescent days, I thought that the days that I was living through in my adolescence were not all that significant, and that the decisions I was making were not all that significant either. We could always replay those things. But what the story of Daniel tells us is that your decisions made in those adolescent years, teen years, are significant. Indeed, decisions that are made then and choices that are made then can have an effect on years afterward in your life. Not only that, those decisions that you make can be a blessed influence on others. It's been my experience in our young people here at Douglas Hills that they do best when there are some young people among them who are dedicated and who are influential and who set a standard of righteousness for the rest of them. And when there are not people like that, young people like that, we find difficulty with seeing them be strong spiritually and committed. So it's important, young people, that you think about the fact that Daniel and those three companions of his had influence that was significant, and that God was using them at this particular time in their lives. Education will be a challenge for you. If you go to the university, they'll suggest to you that your ideas of religion are very primitive and archaic, and you need to get over those things and become more sophisticated and more worldly wise. I've had this suggestion, and I give it to you who are going to, and getting ready to go to college, if it's going to be a state university, that if you want to get a good grade in a course, you don't have to give the answer that they want you to give. You can write on your test paper, according to the thesis of this course, this is the answer. And then you can be free from having to join yourself to what is nonsense in the course. And still at the same time, you accord some respect to your professors. But these young men went through those 3 years, and they still were the same people. Culture has changed, but the character has not changed. And we have to imitate their faith and their conviction in regard to that. So, the third thing, got the name changed. The Babylonians would not call them by their Jewish names. Remember Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We don't remember those names. It's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those names were pagan names, giving honor to Baal and to Nebo, who were gods of the Babylonians. Do you notice that Daniel and his friends did not say, we're not going to take this 3-year course? They took it. And it didn't change them. And they didn't say when they were given these new names, we're not having these new names. We're not going to wear those new names. You can call us that all you want. We're not having that. They accepted that. But the change of name did not change the character. And so that they changed, that they accepted. But when the crisis came was when the diet was going to be changed. And we say to ourselves, what in the world? They have accepted all these other things, and now on this rather picayune issue, they've decided to make their stand. That was Daniel's decision. It's obvious to me that these young men did not come to the conclusion that the most important thing in their lives was to please God as soon as they got to Babylon. That decision had been made before they were snatched away and carried to another country. And so when the scripture says that Daniel determined not to defile himself with the king's menu. That decision was a decision made before and held on to. I will tell you, you cannot decide critical issues on a whim when they've come and now you're going to decide. That has to be decided earlier on. And young people need to make a decision about things. If you decide you want to be rich, then your whole life is going to be dedicated to that. If you decide you want to be powerful, then your whole life is going to be dedicated to that. If you decide you want to have a good time, your whole life is going to be dedicated to that. But if you decide you want to please God and serve the eternal God of heaven, then that will be the thing that guides every decision you make from then on. Well, but why on the issue of diet? Some have said that it's possible that this food was offered as a sacrifice to their pagan gods, and therefore they were not going to eat it. Others have thought that it was too effete. It was a little bit too rich a diet to get used to, and so therefore they didn't want to get used to the king's table. They didn't want to get used to filet mignon every time, and they wanted to have a less lovely diet. I think neither of those is correct. It's possible that they didn't want to eat this food that was sacrificed to idols in order not to let the people think that they were actually willing to do so. That's a possibility. But a greater possibility to me is the fact that they were recognizing the dietary laws of God. That as Jews, they were not to eat unclean food. And so Daniel asked that he be given a vegetable diet. Unfortunately, some people read this and think this must be the loaf. This is the diet we need to take in order to lose weight or something like that. It will make us healthy. Don't become vegetarians because of this situation. They have a special challenge in this case. And the challenge was that they could not do this and please God. And we think, why this? I'm reminded of a story that Philo, who is a Jewish philosopher of the first century in Alexandria, who told a story about some envoys sent by the Jews into Alexandria to speak to the emperor. And he is the emperor who followed Tiberius, and he was called the Mad Caligula. He only reigned less than 4 years and was assassinated when he was 28 years old. But he asked them, why don't you accept me as God like all the rest of the nations? And then he came to an important question. He said, why won't you eat pork? To him, it was ridiculous. And I'm sure to the Babylonians, it was ridiculous. You don't eat pork? What is wrong with you? You've got a problem here. Well, of course, Daniel could have said to himself, you know, we got bigger issues than this to contend with here in Babylon, so maybe we ought not to have a fuss about this. But the crisis was there. And I want to stress the fact that even though the command that's involved may seem one that is not central, it's not like you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's not like you shall not murder or you shall not commit adultery. This is an issue of diet. If we will not be faithful to God in the small things, we will not be faithful to God in the big ones. Anytime we hear the word of God and know what God's wish is, and we decide we're not going to do that, we are in trouble right then. So consequently, this young man understood what the issue was, and he asked the one who was working to arrange his diet, the king's diet, would you just let us have vegetables? He said, that's a risky business for me, the chief of the king's eunuchs. He said, I could lose my head if you don't happen to prosper in your diet. And so he refused to do that. But then they got to the lower echelon and talked to the man who was actually handing out the food and asked him if he'd be willing to do that. He said, we'll try it for 10 days, and then you can test us and see if we're doing all right. And so that's exactly what happened. But there was risk in that. And Daniel took the risk and the responsibility for it. Decisions made and youth are important ones. I was not an easy case. My mother was asked in this very assembly one time when she was living, which one of her sons was the most difficult to raise? And my name came out of her mouth without any hesitation. And I was there naked before. I was the son who was least like her. And I don't doubt that I was difficult. And decisions that I made in those adolescent years lived to haunt me in the days ahead. Just as certainly as Daniel deciding he was not going to take the king's diet caused him at critical moments to take the risk for his life when the king had a dream and decided when his soothsayers and wise men couldn't tell him the dream and give the interpretation, he's going to kill a lot of them. And it was Daniel who prayed to God about that matter to be able to know the king's dream and to interpret it and to save the lives of his fellow wise people in the kingdom. And it was a risky business. He had to trust God to do that. And it's another thing, too. He started serving God as a prophet when he was very young indeed. And if we start when he was taken into captivity and taken him to the end of the story in the Old Testament, about 70 years. And he would have been about 86 years old, perhaps 85 years old, when in the Persian Empire, because he was intent on serving God always and prayed to God regularly. I don't think it started that year. Prayed three times a day to God, and his enemies who were jealous of him said, "We can get to him only by his religion." And so they called upon the king to receive no petition to any God except himself on the penalty of death. And of course, Daniel just went on praying as he had always done and went to the lion's den, didn't he? That was a product of what he decided to do back when he was young. And so the decision he made when he was young led him to make that decision about even more critical matters later on. It is important for us then to be committed, be resolute as Daniel was, and to be relentless in that commitment. Let me say in closing that it makes me wonder as I consider these young men who their parents were. We're not told. But there must have been some people in Judah who were godly fathers and mothers who trained these young men to serve God. We need such young men and such young women today. And they're being created or not created immediately, right now. In the way we are rearing our children and the convictions we're giving them by example and by teaching. And out of that spirit and attitude of parents and parental guidance comes young men like Jeremiah, young men like Ezekiel, and young men like Daniel. So, what can we learn from the story of Daniel that caused him to be admired and revered even by God during his lifetime and by his fellows? We need to be resolute in our determination to please God, no exception. We need to be relentless in the practice of that kind of attitude in our daily lives. And I want to make this point. Sometimes we get influenced by this culture so much so that we come out of these assemblies believing that what we are doing here is just our tradition. It's just our tradition. And it makes some of us able to leave these assemblies and go to places of religion where things are practiced that are different and different from what God's Word says and be comfortable there because it's just another tradition. If what we are practicing here is just the tradition of this church, then God help us. If we are not doing what we're doing because we've been persuaded by what God's will is, then we are going to be very vulnerable to the blandishment of the devil. And it concerns me. I wonder what we're learning here. Is this just our tradition? Is something the way we do it? Or is this a conviction that rests squarely upon God's will and God's way? Daniel would teach us that lesson, that we must not listen to the teachings of a culture, but we must always be concerned to please the word and will of God. And we need to be parents to raise some men like Daniel and Ezekiel and Jeremiah so that they will be present in those critical hours when challenges come to face God's people. Well, enough said. P.P. Bliss, who wrote a number of hymns, wrote a hymn that never has caught on in our time about Daniel. Standing by a purpose true, heeding God's command, honor them, the faithful few, all hail to Daniel's band. Many mighty men are lost, daring not to stand, who for God had been a host by joining Daniel's band. Many giants, great and tall, stalking through the land, headlong to the earth would fall if met by Daniel's band. Hold the gospel banner high, on to victory grand. Satan and his host defy and shout for Daniel's band. And then the refrain, which is familiar. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. So he teaches us, and so we need to learn. Are you a Christian? Have you been influenced by what you've seen inside God's Word? Are you prepared on the basis of that to trust God like Daniel did and to take whatever risks come and consequences, knowing that if God is with you, you need not be afraid? Then come this very time, this very evening, ready to confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God and ready to live your life from this point on in simple trust and obedience to His will, and then be baptized in His name for the forgiveness of your sins. But for the rest of us, let us have these kind of resolute attitudes and a relentless determination always to know and to do God's will. And let it not be from us an attitude and disposition that said, well, that's just our tradition. And while I'm here, I'll follow the traditions. Let us all together with one voice and one heart say we want to do what God has instructed us to do. We will not take any direction unless we know it's one that pleases God. And we'll start doing that, young people, now, when you're where you are. And you can be as godly and as influential as Daniel himself was. While we stand together to sing, if there's one who wishes to come and be a Christian, let him come now.